All I can say is my sweet potato pie. Jesus is serving up some good eatings today. My goodness. Jesus the victorious. I had this, for whatever reason, when I'm hanging out, and we have a barn at our house, when I'm hanging out in our barn alone, sometimes God will take me into these daydreams, like slash visions, slash mental picture thing going on, and I pictured these two football teams coming out onto a field, and there's a lot of football going on yesterday, but and so these two football teams come out onto the field, and they're huge rivals, let's just say Ohio State and Michigan, and picture this football field. Both teams come out onto the field. The refs are in the middle of them, and they haven't played the game. They're just hanging out there, and the referee gets on the microphone and wants to make this public announcement. He says, "Today, there's not going to be a game played, but I am going to reward Ohio State University with the win." Would that be okay with everybody in that stadium? And I was like, why are you taking me through this? And he said, "That's exactly what I did for you. Before you were ever born, before you ever breathed the breath, before you ever came onto this earth, Jesus declared you victorious. He spoke victory over you before you ever got here, before you ever played the game of life. He said, you will be victorious." Can someone just raise your hands right now and just say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you are the victorious one, that you have given us the victory before we even enter the battle. Jesus, I thank you right now that you are undefeated, and you declare your body, the body of Christ, also undefeated." Okay, you can put your hands down. That doesn't make any sense. Because you're supposed to actually play the game and win to be declared the victor. But Jesus said, "That's not how I'm doing things. I'm going to come in your stead. I'm going to come as you. I'm going to die on a cross for your sins. And I'm going to give you the victory through the cross. I'm going to give you the victory through my blood. So that you can walk victoriously." My goodness, you know. So Jeff's up here and, you know, he's talking there towards the end just about this idea of transformation and people leaving this place and kind of knowing God and knowing that you have been changed and you are not the same. Can I tell you that God, before I got here, is speaking the exact same thing to me? Listen, God is not interested in just educating you on these accounts of Scripture. He wants to give you an impartation. He wants to give you a deposit so that you leave here and you say, "I know God a lot better than when I came." And I'm going to tell you something. When you begin to know this Savior, this King, this victorious King, and you accept that victory as your own, you will never, ever, ever be the same. And you will go from one place to another. You will go from glory to glory. You will go from one state to another state. And He will literally transform and transfigure you here today if you accept the Word into your heart and believe it. You know what I'm looking forward to in heaven? I'm looking forward to hearing God laugh. Yeah, right? I wonder how He's going to laugh. Oh. So in 1 Corinthians 15, I just kind of want to hang out here for a minute. Whew. Jesus, you are so, 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 so good. You are so, so good. You are so, so good. You are a good, 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 good Father, good God. Y'all, do you know that Jesus loves you? We thank you for your love in this house. We thank you that you love each one individually, and you also love your body. Thank you that your love is unconditional. Thank you, love us just because. Thank you that you called us to be walking the face of this earth, and no matter what happens in the days to come, no matter what happens today, and no matter what has happened, you declare your people victorious. I don't know, I'm talking to somebody in here today that just feels defeated. Whew. Accept His victory. Accept His victory. You know, some of you came in here and you're shipwrecked last night and you swam in here and you came in on a floating board, but I'm telling you something, at least you're here. Remember Paul on the boat? He's headed to Malta and basically the boat just destructs and people are jumping off the boat and people are grabbing boards and they're swimming and end up in their destination. Listen, there's sometimes where you reach your destination and you're floating on a board. There's sometimes where you're going to get to a place and you're barely hanging on. But I'm telling you, all you need is a finger. All you need is just a thread. All you need is just to say yes, and you'll reach it. You'll get there. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 15:50, this is what it says. It says, "Now I tell you this, my brothers and sisters, flesh and blood are not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom realm, and neither will that which is decaying be able to inherit what is incorruptible." If you don't think you're decaying, don't take a shower for about 3 weeks. You're going to find out soon enough that you are decaying. I know we do a lot of stuff to stop ourselves from decaying, but you are decaying. Your body, your flesh and blood, what ends up in that coffin is not making it into heaven. You are going to have a glorified body. You're going to have a new body. In fact, it says you're going to have the identical body as Jesus Christ. So when you look in the mirror and you get a little depressed, just remember that there's going to be a day where you're going to have an absolute, glorified, spectacular, identical body to this Jesus. Oh, okay. Yep. Listen, and I will tell you a divine mystery. Hey, not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. We will all go from one form to another. Can I just tell depression to get out right now? Can I just tell anxiety to go out right now? Because the enemy loves to whisper into your ear that the game is over. Well, I have news for him today, that the game is not over, because Jesus, the victorious, is in this house. And he's telling you that your body's going to go from one form to another. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. I pray a sound mind over each individual in this house right now. Sound minds, sound minds, sound minds. It will happen in an instant. Hey, I don't know how you got saved, but it happened to me suddenly. I went from being an addict to being saved suddenly. Suddenly. Oh boy. It'll happen in an instant, in the twinkling of his eye. For when the last trumpet is sounded, the dead will come back to life. Whoa. We will be indestructible. Why? Because he is indestructible, and we will be transformed. For we will discard, hallelujah, our mortal clothes and slip into a body that is imperishable. What is mortal now will be exchanged for immortality. It's just like you're going to change some clothes. Come on now, can you come with me for a second? You know, you're just going to take off these decaying socks and you're just going to put on a new pair of socks. You're just going to slip on in to this new body, and all the junk and all the disaster and all the chaos and all the junk is just instantly going to be gone. But I'm always in this state of mind that there's a people that are going to taste of the age to come. And when we're talking about healing and we're talking about being transformed and we're talking about being transfigured, can I tell you about someone named Stephen for a second? Who, when he's in front of the Sanhedrin and they're railing accusations against him, it said his face glowed like an angel. The embodiment of Jesus Christ had come on the inside of Stephen, and it was the Holy Spirit speaking through Stephen. It was no longer Stephen speaking through his own mouth. It was literally Jesus up on the inside of him. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we're at a turning point. We're at a turning point. Mortal will be exchanged for immortality. And take it off and put it on. And we're going to jump into Philippians 3:20-21 right now, and then we're going to come back into 1 Corinthians. But this is what Philippians 3:21 says, but we are a colony of heaven on earth. The body of Jesus Christ. Can you look at somebody next to you and say, guess what? You are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. A colony of heaven on earth. This is awesome as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but day after day after day after day, I have to cling tighter to this Jesus. Maybe it's just me, but I don't know. I got to cling tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. Because the truth is, there's times where I feel out of control. There's times where I'm having a panic attack. There's times when, and I got to cling tight. I got to cling tight. Do you realize he's created your walk for you to be in a place where you have to just keep leaning harder and harder and harder and harder on him? Oh boy. Who will transform our humble bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body. Identical. Anybody have an identical twin in here? Oh, yeah. There's a reason why it says Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. See, this is too much. So what Paul said, imitate me as I imitate him. Into the identical likeness of his glorified body. You say, what does that look like? If I had a caterpillar in my hand and I showed you this little furry brown caterpillar and I told you one day that this caterpillar was going to turn into a butterfly. If I had a huge butterfly over here and I had this little gnarly, wormy-looking woolly worm, you're going from a woolly worm to a butterfly, guys. I mean, we can't conceptualize that. We can't hardly go in there in our minds, but I feel like Jesus just wants us right now is just to soak this in and just realize that his body and your body are going to be identical. No separation. What he has, you will have. Because he has led the pathway. He literally has placed his footsteps. He literally has gone forth and he says, all you all are coming in right behind me. So that where I am, you will be also. Come on. And using his matchless power, he continually subdues everything to himself. I got news for you. That family member that you have that seems like he's a million miles or she's a million miles away from Jesus, it says he's right now, he's subduing them. He's subduing them. He's subduing them. He's subduing them. He's whispering in the ear. He's talking to them. He's waking them up at night. He's getting them uncomfortable and they don't realize why they're uncomfortable. It's because this Jesus, this victorious Jesus, is coming for them. He's coming for them. Yeah. Yep, hers. Yeah, buddy. And then back into 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to just kind of jump back in here. And when that which is mortal puts on immortality, and what now decays is exchanged for what will never decay, then the scripture will be fulfilled that says, death is swallowed up by a triumphant victory. So death, you know death is a thing that can be talked to? Because this is what it says. So death, tell me, where is your victory, death? Tell me, death, where is your sting? It is sin that gives death its sting, and the law that gives sin its power. But thanks be to God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. He gave you the victory. If I had a big old Christmas present up here and it said victory all across it, he would come to you and he would say, here is victory, unwrap it. The perfect one that won the victory as you. You got to get that. That it was you and him on that cross. It was you and him that was put into the ground. It was you and him that ascended. It is you and him that is seated by the right hand of the Father. Yeah. Whew. He gives us the victory. So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable, and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. When Jesus moves on the inside of your tent, on the inside of your body, every fruit that he walked in on the face of the earth is now yours to walk in. Peace, love, wisdom, understanding, healing, meekness, long-suffering is all yours. It's all yours. It says he gives us the victory. I want to shift gears just a little bit here. We're doing good. We're going to go in and we're going to talk about Stephen and what happened with him. And this is what it says. And I want you to remember that Stephen was one of the seven, that was called forth because the 12 disciples were waiting tables and they were doing things. And they said, we can't be in the word like we wanted to. We can't worship like we want to. We can't do the stuff we want to. So we're going to name these seven men and they're going to begin to do some of the manual labor that we're doing. Does everybody remember that story? Well, Stephen is one of the seven. Okay. And this is what it says. It goes into this. This is Acts 6:8. It says, Stephen, who was a man full of grace and supernatural power, performed many astonishing signs and wonders and mighty miracles among the people waiting tables. I'm going to tell you what he was doing. He was going from table to table and giving people what they needed. He was putting his hands on people, and supernatural signs and miracles and wonders started to break out from his hands because he embodied Jesus Christ. Stephen. Interesting. Because you're going to start to see some things that are unfolding right in front of our face on earth. This upsets some people. I'm going to tell you some things. But it doesn't stop there. And we're going to get into this. But it doesn't stop there. He was upsetting some people. These men belonged to a sect who called themselves Men Set Free. Isn't that interesting? The irony, the freedmen, the irony of a group of people that said, we are free because we can do anything we want. We can do whatever we want. We can change our gender when we want. We can go there when we want. We can say whatever we want, and that is freedom. I'm sorry, but that's not freedom. That's doing whatever your mind dictates. And if you leave yourself up to your natural mind, you're going to end up in all kinds of places that you did not want to go. See, the church needs to say some stuff. Freedmen. Well, see, if they're the freedmen and they're mad at Stephen, then Stephen must not be free. Do you see what I'm saying? See the irony in this. They were Libyans and Egyptians and Turks. They all confronted Stephen to argue with him. Interesting, but the Holy Spirit gave Stephen remarkable wisdom to answer them. And I'm praying for you as you speak, as you open your mouth, for some remarkable wisdom to come out. Remarkable. You know what happens when something's remarkable? People leave and they go, that was remarkable. You know what you do when something's remarkable? You go like this. Huh, that was remarkable. But I'm going to put a check on what I just saw, because in my mind, I'm not going to forget that. oh boy, the freedmen. They all confronted Stephen, but the Holy Spirit gave Stephen remarkable wisdom to answer them. His words were prompted by the Holy Spirit. He was reading a Holy Spirit teleprompter. We might as well just all go home. He was reading a Holy Spirit teleprompter because the Holy Spirit was dropping words and phrases and paragraphs right in front of his face, and he was reading the teleprompter. Get ready for some teleprompters to drop in front of you. And you better say what that teleprompter says you're supposed to say. And you say, how do I know it? Because your heart's going to start beating out of your chest. Your adrenaline's going to start flowing. The Holy Spirit's going to come up inside of you. You're going to feel the supernatural energy. And he's going to be like, say it, say it, say it, say it, say it. Will you say it? Say it. Yeah. Teleprompters. And they could not refute what he said. What if people don't believe me? Or what if people don't understand me? Or what if people just don't understand what I'm saying? This says that they couldn't refute him. There's something that happens when the Holy Spirit speaks through you that cannot be refuted. It's irrefutable. So the men set free, I'm sorry, conspired in secret, because that's how it happens, to find those who would bring false accusations against Stephen and lie about him. So they started collecting all these people that wanted to lie about Stephen, collecting all, and trust me, there's going to be people that you can collect that will lie. It's called the enemy's camp. It's called the spirit of the Antichrist. It's called the spirit that goes against the anointed one. It's anti-Jesus, it's anti-church, and they want you dead. To be truthful with you, and not to mince words, not only does the devil want you dead, there are some people that conspire against Christians and want them dead. We heard this man speak blasphemy against Moses and God. Nope, it's not true. The men set free agitated the crowd. Isn't that interesting? They got the crowd going. They agitated the crowd and the elders and the righteous religious scholars. Then they seized Stephen and forcefully took him before the Supreme Council, the highest court in the land. The Supreme Council that judged Stephen was known as the Sanhedrin. It was composed of 71 members, 71 people. This included the high priest and the vice chief justice, and 69 general members. So there's literally 71 people staring Stephen down. Just picture the Supreme Court, but there's 71. One after another, false witnesses step forward and accuse Stephen because the enemy's the accuser of the brethren. Just throwing that in there, saying this man never stops denigrating our temple and our Jewish law, for we have heard him teach that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the traditions and customs that Moses handed down to us. Every member of the Supreme Council focused his gaze on Stephen. So all 71 of them are looking directly at Stephen, and this is what happens. It says that as they gazed at him, right in front of their eyes, while being falsely accused, his face began to glow as though he had a face of an angel. Get ready for some supernatural stuff to happen within the church, where some people start to have faces that glow like angels. Glowing. Stephen's face was reflecting God's glory, much like Moses' face when he came down off the mountain after interacting with God. You want your face to glow? Interact with God. And there will be a transference, and there will be an infusion of who he is in you and who you are in him. So let's just take a look at this real quick. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. This is what it says. So then with this amazing hope living in us, we step out in freedom and boldness to speak the truth. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make it up. You can't make it up. See, we're not like Moses, who used a veil to hide the glory to give the Israelites from staring at him as it faded away. Their minds were closed and hardened. For even to this day, that same veil comes over their minds when they hear the words of the former covenant. The veil has not yet been lifted from them, for it is only eliminated when one is joined to the Messiah. So until now, and we're getting into this, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. They see. Now, the Lord, oh boy, here we go. The Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. No wonder. We had these revivals in the past, and over time, people just didn't want to deal with the Holy Spirit anymore. We'll take the nice teachings, and we'll take the Sunday school classes, and we'll take all that, but we don't want this Holy Spirit anymore. You want to know why? Because of what I just read. Because of what I just read. The fact that when God spoke this universe into existence, the Holy Spirit was like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go create. I'm going to go in and I'm going to literally take what is void and black and empty, and I'm going into that space and I'm creating life. And that's the exact same thing he did with your mind and your body. He came into an empty, dark, outer darkness place, and he came in and he brought his presence and he brought his light. And once we say we don't want the Holy Spirit anymore, what you're saying is, I don't want life. Is everybody okay? Come on, come on, come on. Okay, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. Hello, mirror. Do you know you have a reflection that people see? Do you know when you walk into a room and people see a reflection of glory, they may not be able to put their finger on it and may not be able to call it for what it is, but you've got glory in you and on you, and you're a mirror for people. The goal here is for the body of Christ to look like Jesus. Why? Because we're his body. Now, the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. Wherever he is, there is freedom. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Stephen steps up in the midst of all this. With everybody accusing him and everybody lying about him, and he's standing inside of a pressure cooker, and he just delivers one of the most amazing 50-verse sermons in the Bible. It is the longest account of a sermon in the Bible, and under this pressure, God has come upon and in Stephen, and he is speaking exactly what the Holy Spirit is telling him to speak. And I'm gonna just paraphrase this real quick, and then we're gonna jump in. We're getting there. So after the high priest asks Stephen, are these accusations concerning you true? Stephen goes on to preach the longest sermon recorded in the Bible. He doesn't start defending himself. He starts literally giving them the word. Because he knows defending himself is not going to do him any good. But the word of God will. Because he's about to experience the ultimate freedom. He is not interested in staying out of jail. Come on now, guys, come on. He is interested in going to meet this Jesus. What conviction. He's not trying to skate out. This is what it says. He starts off talking, and this is short. He starts off talking about how God called Abraham out of his home country without Abraham even knowing where he was going, owning no land in that country. He talks about the promise God made to him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, even though he had no child. Then he goes on to talk about Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. Then he talks about Joseph and how his brother sold him into slavery, but was eventually exalted by Pharaoh as the overseer of Egypt. There's a running thread through this, and the thread is he's talking about people that have been rejected. Then he starts talking about Joseph and how his brother sold him into slavery, but was eventually exalted by Pharaoh. He talks about how the Israelites multiplied in number in Egypt and how another king arose who forgot about Joseph, persecuted him, and rejected him. And he forced Israel into slavery, and how Moses, which was also rejected by millions of people. Y'all, you've been rejected by some people, not millions. Moses was rejected by millions. They wanted to kill the person that delivered them out of bondage, and they wanted to go back to Egypt and getting back into slavery again. I can't even imagine living through a day with Moses when this was going on. How Moses led Israel through the desert for 40 years while the people rebelled and wanted other gods to lead them. We don't want you, God. We don't want Jehovah. We don't want you, Moses. And how God gave them the desires of their heart. And they worshiped idols instead of him. Remember, this is Stephen talking to the Sanhedrin, and you just don't talk to these people like this. They're waiting for Stephen to defend himself. He gave them the desires of their heart. Then Stephen started to discuss the tabernacle of Moses. Isn't it interesting that he starts talking about the tabernacle of Moses and how God no longer desires to inhabit a building made by human hands, but by his hands? You want to talk about making a group of people mad that worshiped and homaged the temple like the temple was God in and of itself. And he's like, I'm telling you something, that this temple that you worship is not what God is interested in. He's interested in him moving into your body, into your temple, because those days are over. He's literally telling them that everything that you have studied and everything that you've been involved in and everything year after year after year after year, the protocols and this religious spirit and all these things, Jesus came with a big eraser and took it and went like this. He said, everything written on that board, I have fulfilled. And now I am going to embody everything that is written on the inside of myself. And I'm just not going to embody it, but you are too. We're getting there. And here's the next thing that he says. Oh. After the 50-verse sermon, he says to them, and remember, can we look at this and say, well, Stephen wasn't acting out of love. Well, Jesus wasn't acting out of love when he called all the people that thought that they were the religious top of the day. You're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. No, see, they were walking in perfect love, but what they were doing is they were speaking the truth. They were speaking the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. We're winding down here. He turns to them, the 71 staring right at him. And by the way, his face is like the voice of an angel. Why would you be so stubborn as to close your hearts and your ears to me? You are always opposing the Holy Spirit, just like your forefathers did. Which prophet was not persecuted and murdered by your ancestors? Name just one. Are you inside this story right now? He looks around. Just name one. Does anybody want to raise their hand here? I'm going to tell you what everybody was doing. Ugh. They killed them all. See, this is a turning point. This is a turning point in the history of the church. There's about to be an exchange that happens. They killed them all, even the ones who prophesied long ago of the coming of the righteous one. Now you follow in their steps and have become his betrayers and his murderers. You have been given the law by the visitation of angels, but you have not obeyed it. When they heard these things, they were overtaken with violent rage, filling their souls, and they gnashed at their teeth at him. But Stephen, overtaken with great faith, was full of the Holy Spirit, and he fixed his gaze into the heavenly realm and saw the glory and splendor of God and Jesus, who stood up at the right hand of God. Because my Bible tells me that Jesus is seated at the right hand. And when he saw Stephen in trouble, Jesus stood up off his place, off his seat. And he stood up and he's like, ah, come on, Stephen. Come up here. Come up out of that junk. Come up out of that disaster. Come up out of that dirt. He stood up. Jesus. Stephen says, look! They're all looking. Look, Stephen said, I can see the heavens open, and I can see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome me home. I'm not trying to stay at a prison. I'm trying to go see Jesus. I'm sorry I'm shouting, but there's sometimes when people are in the middle of the road and you have to go, get out of the way! Hey, you might want to get out of the street. There's a semi coming at 90 miles an hour. His accusers covered their ears with their hands and screamed at the top of their lungs to drown out his voice. But the voice of truth is not going to be drowned out. It hasn't in the past, it's not today, and it never will. We're getting there. Then they pounced on him and threw him outside the city walls to stone him to death. His accusers, one by one, placed their outer garments at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus. As they hurled stone after stone at him, Stephen prayed. He's getting hit in the head and hit in the side and hit in the leg and hit in the back. They're stoning him to death. He says, our Lord Jesus, accept my spirit into your presence. He crumpled to his knees and shouted in a loud voice, oh Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Jesus has embodied Stephen, and the same Jesus was on the cross while they were crucifying, said, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And this is where this is going. There's some Sauls out there. There's some people that hate Christians that God is going to stop in their tracks, and a brilliant light is going to surround them. And all of a sudden, the people that want to kill Christians, they're going to realize they're fighting a losing game. If you can't beat them, join them. Oh Lord, don't hold this sin against him. And then he died. Your version probably says he fell asleep. Fell asleep. We're ending here. I promise this is the last. It is the last. Now it says during those days, remember all the people that were stoning Stephen to death, Paul is standing there, and Paul is like the leader in this group. He is the Pharisee of all Pharisees, and everybody that was stoning Stephen has taken off their cloaks and put them at the feet of Saul so that they can throw rocks harder at Stephen. Because you can't, like with a big old jacket on, you can't really wind up and get a rock out of your hand and throw it like you want to. So you're going to take off your clothes and you're going to get into a place where you're just going to get all free and be able to. And here's Paul standing there. And all these people that are stoned and stoned to death have placed their clothes under his feet. And what that is telling us is that Saul was okay with everything. But something happens. During those days, Saul, full of anger and threats of rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Paul was acting in the place of this antichrist, the anti-anointing, the anti-Jesus. Psalms 2, 1 through 4 says it like this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, exactly what Stephen did to his accusers. And then it ends like this. Acts 9, it says, Paul obtained authorization and left for Damascus. Just outside the city, he retained authorization to go get Christians and drag them out of their homes and bring them in front of the council to get legal right to destroy them. And in the midst of this rage, just outside the city, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because when they persecute you, they persecute him. And when they were persecuting Stephen, Jesus went, I don't know if you ever had like a big brother or someone in your life that was, you called on when there was about to be a fight. Well, Stephen dialed up Jesus. Oh. The men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice, but could see no one. Saul replied, Who are you, Lord? Come on now. You got to pay attention to this. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the victorious, the one you are persecuting. Now he says, Get up and go into the city where you'll be told what you are to do. This is a conquering, victorious Jesus who is speaking to Paul, who is so steeped in religion, so steeped in what he's involved in. And Jesus said, Hey, Paul, guess what? The stuff that you're doing is over with now. You know what you're going to do now, Paul? You're going into the city, and you're doing exactly what I tell you to do. And there's a bunch of people out there that are sitting in the place of Saul, eventually to be Paul. And everything looks kind of religious, and maybe not. I don't know what it looks like. But there's going to come a brilliant light, and there's going to become a revelation, and they're going to see the kingdom and all his glory. And somebody that you thought was so far away is going to be turned on a dime. Because that's what Jesus does. Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. For 3 days, he didn't eat or drink and couldn't see a thing. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. Humbled. Humbled. Living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias. Maybe you're an Ananias in here today. Maybe you're a type of Ananias for Paul or Saul. Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling his name, Ananias. Yes, Lord, Ananias answered. The Lord said, Go at once to the street called Abundance and look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at Judah's house. While he was praying, he saw in a supernatural vision of a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. So not just Ananias has been spoken to and told to go to Paul. Paul has already seen the vision of Ananias coming to him. Jesus will do the same thing. The Spirit of God will do the same thing in you. He will give you visions. He will give you dreams. He will give you things that you see before they ever happen in here today. I bet I could pass a microphone out in here today. I bet 75, 80% of you could say, so you saw something this week that actually came to pass. This is nothing new. He says, arise and go. I've chosen this man, he's talking to Ananias, to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. And I will show him how much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me. Ananias left and found the house where Saul was staying. He went inside and laid hands on him. He said, Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and be filled to the overflowing with the Holy Spirit. All at once, the crusty substance that was over his eyes began to disappear, and he could see perfectly now. Immediately, he got up and was baptized, and after eating a meal, his strength returned, and within the hour, he was in the synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. God took this Paul, this hardened, maybe the hardest of hearts, and he took it, and he melted Paul because Jesus is victorious, and Jesus is the conquering one. I don't know about you, but he has conquered me. He has conquered my stubborn will. When I wanted to go my own way and do my own thing, he came as the victorious conqueror, and he said, Ben, it's time. And he said, you got to make a choice. He said, you can either go left or you can go right. Do you want to take my hand and be with me, the victorious conqueror? Or do you want to take the enemy's hand and go into further destruction? What do you want to do? And maybe that's the sound today that's going out, is Jesus coming to you and saying, take my hand and come onto the victorious side. So he can see now, 3 verses and we're done. Preaching Jesus as the Son of God. Those who heard him were astonished, saying among themselves, this is the testimony now. Please listen. Isn't this the Saul who furiously persecuted those in Jerusalem who called on the name of Jesus? Didn't he come here with permission from the high priest to drag them off and take them as prisoners? So this is where we got to be careful. Because it's easy to point a finger and it's easy to criticize and it's easy to jump off in judgment and it's easy to say all these things. But I'm telling you, God's going to get a hold of some people that you thought you couldn't get a hold of. And we better be in a state of mind. Unlike some of the disciples that said, we don't want anywhere near this dude. This dude was killing people. Well, listen, when Jesus gets a hold of a person, isn't this Saul? And lastly, last verse. Saul's power increased greatly as he became more and more proficient in proving that Jesus was the anointed Messiah. And can I tell you, he went on to write about 75% of the New Testament. This raging lunatic that wanted to murder Christians. God said, no, he's my special messenger. I'm going to raise him up and he's going to write half this stuff, over half this stuff. Boy, our minds don't, you know. Thank God that he's the perfect judge. Thank God. You know, y'all can stand. Saul remained there for several days with the disciples, even though it agitated the Jews of Damascus. So get ready for some once Jesus-hating Sauls to be turned upside down by God and used for kingdom purposes. Jesus will melt their hearts just like he did Saul's. In a situation with Charlie Kirk and what happened, you know, being ahead of turning point and being a type of Stephen, I'm telling you that there's Sauls out there, the same people that wanted Charlie Kirk dead. God is going to get them. He's 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 going after them. Do you don't suppose at one point it dawned on Paul what had happened to Stephen? Do you think at some point that didn't literally propel him further into ministry? The prayer people, you want to come down? But this is a turning point. It's a turning point. It's a turning point. We seal this word in here today, Jesus. We thank you for the transformations that have already taken place in this house. We thank you how your word has gone out and pierced the hearts of your people and have come up on the inside of them. And I pray growth, 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 growth to the body of Christ, growth. Not just this house, but houses across the region and the world. Growth, growth, growth. Because when you persecute Christians, they multiply. Literally after Stephen died, it says they were persecuted and it pushed them to all the ends of the world and they literally took the gospel around the world. Because of one person that said yes. My goodness, can you imagine if millions upon millions upon millions of believers in the body of Christ would say yes to Jesus and say yes to Jesus and say yes to what he's telling them to say and to do. My goodness. Worldwide revival. Nations, he said, I promise you, I will give the nations into your hands. We pray a sealing of this word right now in the name of Jesus. And let's seal it by everybody saying amen.